The title of this message is, Are You Qualified for the Prize? This message is based on Colossians chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 28. Listening time is approximately 40 minutes.
I was thinking as we sang that first song, if you really analyze that, you might have a clue to the sort of the mystery that's in this message. The title is, Are You Qualified for the Prize? Right away, you might think, well, that's some kind of a reward, and it is. But is it different from a gift? Think about a prize versus a gift. Now, we know our salvation is a gift because we could not earn it. So in order to have a gift, you have to have a giver, and you have to have a receiver. A prize is something different. A prize is something you have to be qualified to be in a drawing or a race or whatever it is, that you would have an opportunity of winning whatever was being given out called the prize. Our scriptures tell us that there is a prize that can be received from God. And when I first thought about this, I thought, well, most people are going to think, of course, the prize is Jesus himself. What you see from the scriptures that he's already given himself, and he's given himself as the Holy Spirit to the believers. Well, if you can be qualified, could you be disqualified for the prize? Absolutely. So we want to look at both sides. Now, to get into the race, you have to be pre-qualified in a sense. There's certain qualifications that you must meet, or you're not even going to be in the race. And the sad thing is that many Christians think they're in the race, and they're not in God's race. They're in their own race, or the race of the world, or maybe the race of the devil. What does it mean then to have this pre-qualification? Well, think of Romans through Thessalonians. We talked about this before, the major theme, because that's the pre-qualification. So in Romans, we see that we are justified in Christ, and that's where we receive salvation. And in Corinthians, that we're sanctified. Now remember, sanctification is a process that goes on throughout our life. And the result of sanctification is creating holiness. That's being separated from the world unto God. That's being separated from this old nature that we've just been reading about in Colossians here, unto the new nature, that of God. And then when we move into Galatians, we start getting a little painful. That's crucified in Christ, not with Christ. We're not on his cross. When it says, pick up your cross daily, what he's talking about, that you're going to have struggles in this life, even if you are a Christian doing godly things. You're going to have an opposition because you have an enemy that wants to discourage you, and if possible, to take you out so you're no good for God and you have no joy in life. Then we have Ephesians, which is to be ascended in Christ. Now we begin to see that God the Father already sees us totally perfected because he looks at Jesus when he sees a believer. But he can't look at us directly because we still have the soul that's in the process of regeneration, and obviously the body hasn't even gotten a start of being regenerated. At least mine hasn't. You could go to the doctor and get new organs and get a facelift and do all the kinds of things, get a new hairdo and get all painted up and put on fancy clothes and everything else. But still, when it comes under the surface, no, it hasn't been redeemed. It's been glossed over and false. Well, then we move on to Philippians and see to be satisfied in Christ, in Jesus. And we had a message on that. Is Jesus everything, or is there something more we need? You see, he provides a lot more than we think he would provide, right? But he's not going to provide anything that's going to lead you astray. Anything that's going to allow the enemy to come in and beat you up, discourage you, lead you into sin, or whatever it is. No, he will not. Even a gift that could be well received by another person, you aren't ready for it. Now think about your children, if you've had children, or anybody you've given a gift to that they've asked for a gift. They ask for things that they aren't ready to receive. For instance, they may ask for a watch because they got excited about seeing a watch. And so they wanted a wristwatch. They're 4 years old. Well, you know, the first thing that's going to happen, it's going to get tossed around. And if they're a little bit older, it's going to come apart because they want to see what makes it tick, right? I recall this. I might have been 10 years old or so, but my dad bought me a new bicycle and had a lot of things on the back wheel the other one didn't have because, you know, it had gears. And I wanted to see what was in there. So I had it all apart the time he came home from work. He wasn't very happy about it. But I did try to get it back together, but I ended up with some pieces left over. I tried it out, and it seemed to work, but it crunched a lot. And so I thought maybe something wasn't right. So he took it back to the bicycle shop and said, okay, ride it and leave it alone. God knows how we can handle a gift, even if it's not going to be sin in itself, but it could hurt us because we aren't prepared for it. Even things in the Bible that we could twist and turn. So we have a gracious God who will deliver it when we're ready to receive it. We move from Philippians into Colossians, the book we're now studying, and we find in Colossians that we're complete in Christ. Now again, that is a future thing, but we need to think that way, that everything that God has is already complete within us. It just hasn't been given to us. Because as I said before, we aren't ready for that because we're still in the process of sanctification. But what God is looking for is spiritual growth. Are we more interested in eating meat or sucking on a pacifier and getting some milk coming through? You know, are we going to get weaned, spiritually speaking, and really get into the scriptures? I know in my Christian life, I got very interested in getting weaned. I was scared at first to get into the prophets. They seemed so confusing and that, but after studying with somebody and the Lord began to reveal things, you become very comfortable. You feel like you know those people. And you see how what they're saying in there relates to other parts of the Bible. And actually, the entire New Testament is hidden in the Old Testament. Do you know that? You'll never fully comprehend the New Testament unless you understand the foundations that are in the Old Testament and why God chose the Jewish people. He chose them because he chose them. He could have chosen anybody else, but he chose Abraham, who was a Gentile, and then his family moving on and preparing the way for the Messiah to come in and giving us the scriptures. All of the scriptures were given by people that were in the nation of Israel. And of course, Revelation is a lot of meat to chew on. But you know, once you begin to get in that and begin to see how things are interconnected, it's like a jigsaw puzzle. You ever put a jigsaw puzzle together without the borders? Have you put it together and you had no picture? Or what if you had the cover from one puzzle on the box of another puzzle and you look at that picture and try to put it together? Well, that's what Christians do in their life. And they get all frustrated and confused because God has given us an overall picture and he certainly gives us the borders, the major foundations of the scriptures, hasn't he? Yes, he has. And what you do is you start looking at little sections in there and put them together and others and others and others. And next thing you know, all the small pieces that have been put into maybe 10 pieces, they all start hooking together. And that's the way we actually can learn the scriptures. And you'll find there's no contradiction that's going to be in there. Only one piece can fit with one piece. I've seen young people try to work on and they start pounding pieces to go together because they think this one should go in there and they want it to go in there. Well, if you get that piece in there and it's wrong, you know after a while there's going to be another one that's in there wrong. So we want to be careful what we put into our foundations of learning the scriptures. If something doesn't seem right, check it out. The Holy Spirit should discern for you. So in other words, if we are in the process of being grown up spiritually by the work of the Holy Spirit in us, then we have the pre-qualifications that we are ready to enter this race. Now, let's take a look before we come back to that about the race itself and what the prize might be. Let's take a look at the disqualification because that's very important. And I want to take our key verse here, which is Colossians 2:18. He says, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize." So we know there are people that can disqualify us. And we're going to talk about what this person might be like. And then he says that such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with all kinds of idle notions. I'm just going to prefer this to say I'm going to mention the name of one person I believe fits this. And by his own words, not by my observations alone, by his own words, and the fact he has prophesied and it's not come true, so he's a false prophet. So let's look at false humility and then the worshiping of angels. False humility is really the disguising of pride. You ever thought about that? I think maybe we've all been a little guilty of false humility. When you have done something, maybe ladies have baked something and really thought it was pretty good, and then other people said, wow, that is really wonderful. Well, it was really nothing. You know, I just threw it together and, you know, blah, blah. That's false humility. It can be disguised in many, many different ways. But if somebody compliments you, receive the compliment. But if God's really involved in it, to give glory to him as well. But pride is behind that. And how is it seen if somebody is sharing the word of God? It could be somebody who's on their knees and looking very humble. As somebody who's dressed in a way that might appear to be very humble, because they're trying to impress people, trying to get them in, that you see they are really humble before the Lord, but really in a sense it's false pride. False humility is pride itself. Well, what about worshiping angels? Have you ever seen anybody worship an angel? Well, the Bible has a situation where a couple of people started out not knowing exactly what he was and thought maybe it was the Lord, and immediately the angel said, you stand up. Don't worry. Joshua had that happen, and John on the Isle of Patmos. You better stand up. Don't be worshiping me. What does it mean then? Well, let's go back to heaven itself when we had three major angels. Some people teach it that there were three archangels, being Lucifer, Gabriel, and Michael. But the Bible really talks about one being the archangel, and that's Michael. And Michael's primary assignment is the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. He is their guardian angel, period, and fights the battles for them. Now, under him, there are legions of other angels, and they're very much like an army, and we could go into a whole message about how they are organized and how they respond. And they each have different specialties. Well, you have to remember that Lucifer wasn't satisfied with his position, and so he tried to take a throne of God, and God cast him out, and one-third of the angels went with him. And so what we need to talk about are false angels. Move that word false humility over and put it in front of angels. False, but a better word would be fallen. Fallen angels are demons. And that's what he's warning us about, that demons want to lead us astray. So we're talking about true born-again Christians now can be led astray because they can get off on the wrong race. And even things that really look good when it comes to mission work, the mission becomes the person and not God's work, but it becomes my work. That's what Satan wants. Or he wants us to be real religious. We're talked about, don't let somebody lead you astray of what you eat and drink and things like that, because that's what was happening from Judaism. There were restrictions, but in Christianity, they were lifted. What is he talking about? Legalism. That's what he's really talking about here. And so we want to talk about two extremes, and they're both sin. And if you know people in one category or the other, they point across and say, they're the sinners. And over here, these people say, well, they're the sinners. Legalism and license are both sin, but they're on the opposite side. And what happens is they're kind of close together in some ways, but as the legalists become more legalistic, in other words, they play Holy Spirit for a person. I'll give you an example. If you're in a church like that, and here comes a new believer, somebody just got saved, and they put the cigarette out outside the church. And immediately a deacon's going to run out there and say, hey, brother, you got to quit smoking. That's evil, it's against God, and so on and so forth. God will show them in time. That's what the Bible teaches. The Holy Spirit will discern that for them when God is ready to deal with them and when they're ready to deal with the situation. That has nothing to do with salvation, does it? But that's what legalists do. They have all kinds of lists. And I'll tell you one thing, if you match legalists with legalists, their lists are a little different. They're okay with their list. So they don't play cards, they got their list, but the problem is that somebody has a list and they're violating something on their list, and it's vice versa. Or the church itself has certain lists and things like that. I was actually in a church like that. From the pulpit, the pastor actually rebuked a woman for her earrings. Legalism. License is the opposite. We're under grace. No matter how we sin, grace abounds more. And Paul said that's true. But for heaven's sakes, don't keep on sinning to get more grace. No way, because every time we sin willfully, we're dragging Christ, in a sense, through the gutters. Both sides are wrong. I have noticed the more the legalists become legalistic, the more the licensed people move over this way. We have to love Jesus, and we love one another. And if you love Jesus, you come into our church. That's all that matters, that we love one another. It doesn't matter about your doctrine. If you believe Muhammad can get you to heaven, fine, don't worry about it. Both are wrong, and they're both dangerous. Sometimes legalists are maybe a little easier to discern unless license get way, way out in left field somewhere. Because yes, the love of Jesus is important. And the legalists have lost sight of Jesus. Their eyes got off of Jesus onto the law and onto regulations. The other people lost sight of the cross and how grace came about, and they are abusing grace. Both are wrong, and that's what Paul's warning about here. Some are more deceptive than that. And so what are the fallen angels going to do? And how are you going to have this false humility and then get all puffed up? One person I'd like to mention is Benny Hinn. Now maybe some of you people think he's great. But by his own words, you study those words, he fits this, I think, very, very well. He will call upon the Holy Spirit to fall upon, to manifest, to give power and everything else. Now, you know that's wrong. If he's a true believer, he has all of God he ever needs. God comes into you. Is God less than God? Is God fragmented? No, he's not, is he? The problem is the Holy Spirit needs more of me. I don't need more of him. It would be wrong for me to stand up here and pray for God to pour the Holy Spirit out in me and now anoint me and give me powers and whatever else. No. If I'm being crucified in Christ and all these things we've talked about to be qualified for the race, then what is the issue? The issue is that God's going to do in me and through me whatever he chooses to do. I just need to be obedient to it. That's the issue. So when people are seeking additional power and more power, the demons are going to line up. They're going to line up, especially if they have a prominent position, a large church, whatever it is, and they're going to come in. And sometimes the person can be very honest and have sincerity from the beginning, and what happens is it gets deceived and deceived and deceived. And maybe they weren't even saved in the first place, but it's demonic manifestation. If you've ever seen the situation where the hand goes out and the people fall down, the whole, he goes over here and waves there and down they go and down they go and so on. When Jesus was being arrested, what happened to those that were arresting them when they said, who are you looking for? And said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. And as soon as he said that, they all fell backwards. If you are truly saved, and the Lord walked in here in his glorified body, we would fall prostrate forward. We love the Lord. He loves us. Why would the Holy Spirit and you fall backwards? What happened when Mary carrying Jesus' body and her aunt Elizabeth was carrying John the Baptist? John the Baptist didn't go kicking and screaming and try to get away. No, he was leaping for joy. And the two women were drawn together. A very spiritual experience. No, that's not how it works. Just the opposite when it's demons. But that's what he's warning us about here. It may not be as obvious as something like that. But I know people who have been taken in by a very close friend of mine who was suffering from the same illness I had years ago, chronic fatigue, high-blown situation, didn't know if I'd ever survive it. He also had it. She was my secretary, and we got it through a work situation. And she was a born-again believer. She told me one day, she said, I heard there's a woman out on the reservation here that heals. They'd be fine, but I wouldn't be going out there. She went out there and had some experience. I was in the New Age movement before I got saved. I saw manifestation of demons, not realizing demons. I thought it was God. I didn't know anything about the devil and demons and how they operate and how they can deceive. Fortunately, I guess I had that experience, so I was more in tune to it. Well, then some years later, she started having lots of health issues again. Just very confused and all kinds of traumatic experiences. And then somebody from the church she was in had a message from God that he was supposed to go to wherever Benny Hinn was talking. Got in a plane, flew there, and walked right in the middle of this great big meeting, right up to him and interrupted and said, God told me to come here for you to anoint me with a gifting, a power of whatever it was to be, healing or whatever. So, of course, Benny Hinn did that, and he came back and did this to this woman, whatever. She had the gift of healing. She still isn't well. You would think if you have the gift of healing, you'd start by healing yourself. I believe in the great healer, but that he's in heaven. God can choose to heal. He has control over life and death. Anytime we want this extra power and things like that, we're opening for demonic, and people don't realize it. We aren't satisfied in Christ, then, are we? So how are we going to be satisfied in Jesus? Well, we have to get something else from another person. There's one Holy Spirit, and there are many demonic spirits. Well, let's try to look at this race, because this is one that really, I think, gets exciting. I'll read the cross-references here. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Now, we have to look into this a little carefully. Basically, he's saying, if you are in the race, you must run your race. You can't expect somebody else to run it for you. We're on our own here because we have God. Why do you need anybody else? How many times we get fearful when you find out what it is this race is about because we think, well, somebody else can do it better than I can do it. If the Holy Spirit is in you, then the Holy Spirit will be free to reveal to you what needs to be. He can control your mouth. He can control your mind, whatever, to get you to do the things God wants you to do. I have to do that in these messages, or I couldn't begin to deliver. I have these verses, but other than that, I don't have any notes. You have to run the race. And if you're in the race, you're qualified. If you're a true believer, you're already qualified. He says, okay, now there is a race to run. It's not the race of sanctification. It's not the race of becoming more holy. It's not a case of being satisfied in Christ and all that. That's not the race. That's the Christian life. The race is different. If you ask yourself, why are we here? Now it says only one wins the prize. What he's talking about there is the one who runs the race. So it's not like we're all in a race and God's going to give just one of us a prize. That's not what he's saying here. So please understand that. Every Christian should be in this race, and every Christian should seek the prize. Go on to the next reference. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Be careful with this. He says, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now we have a clue as to what it is, what the race is. Talking about beating his body, he's talking about that his mind and will is not controlled by the body, the flesh. Now, it's not saying that if you have an ache and a pain or some chest pains or something, you say, well, okay, body, you just keep quiet. I'm going to keep going. No, that's being stupid. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying there are times when you feel like, oh, I don't want to go and talk to that person about Jesus, or I don't want to do this, or I don't want to do that. The body can be tired when it really doesn't need to be tired. You know what I mean? In other words, motivation is what we need. Absolutely. And that's why we gather in church in that, because we can motivate one another. We can be motivated by the Lord. Certainly, that's what he wants to do. You see the clue there? He said, preach. And you said, well, I'm not a preacher. Well, I'm not either. I've never had any training and reverend this and pastor that and everything else. So I can say, well, I guess it doesn't apply to me. And Paul certainly was a preacher. No, you need to look up the word preach. Proclaim. Every believer is to be involved. It has to do with the Great Commission. That's the race. If you are still here, it's not just to grow more spiritually. It is to share the gospel with other people. That's the race of sharing the gospel. This is why God is growing us spiritually. Not till we feel better and have all the warm fuzzies of the Lord. Yes, we're more perfected in Christ, but so we can share the gospel. Look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28, and there are four zones in that commission. He says, Jerusalem first, Judea second, Samaria, and then the other parts of the world. In other words, Jerusalem is your home. Your Jerusalem. Have you shared the gospel with your family? Even family that may not like you, have you shared it with them? I'll give you one little testimony, not that I'm boasting about myself. It can get kind of painful if you've had those experiences. Soon after I was saved, I was very excited because of the life that I'd come from and the bondage and discouragement life. I accomplished so many things, materialistic and everything. I thought there's nothing left in life. I didn't want to live any longer. But the Lord was working on me and finally brought me to Himself. And I had this great joy and release. And it's all the world from God's point of view, not from my own. And so I got back to Minnesota that first summer, and I started sharing the gospel with people. One of my mom's relatives, I don't know if it was an aunt of hers or whatever it was, had gone around town telling people, watch out for me, I'm one of those born-again fundamentalists. And she was very free with her words, and fundamental came out fundamentalist. I had gone to another friend where I was in an accident and her son drowned. I tried to save him and I couldn't. And she was a widow, and so I went to visit her. And I was just sharing about how wonderful Christ is. And she was a church person, been all her life. I just started, she said, hold it. I'd been told about you. Well, you know, I was the devil speaking. I was just going to share about my own life. And she's already upset. And so I said, well, if that's what you want, that's okay. Can't you rejoice in my salvation? Came to share that and to visit with you. You know, wasn't longer that other woman that warned everybody, I got sick and died suddenly. It's a danger to interfere with the gospel. It really is. I'm not saying that's a total correlation. I don't know. So what is it then? It is to share the gospel with people. And everybody is required to do that. Well, you start with your family. Certainly if you have a spouse that's not a believer. Children, grandchildren. And then it gets into Judea, your neighbors, at work. Samaria's a little further out, and of course the other parts of the world. God's not going to use us in the world if we haven't done anything in Jerusalem. If you can't feel comfortable with the gospel in your own culture, how are you going to do it in a Muslim culture where you could maybe be deported would be the least. You could be in prison and you could be whipped and never get out of prison there. You take those chances. Well, you're not going to have that strength if you don't witness where it should be easier. But that's what he's really talking about. He's not going to allow his body to hold him down. Do you know he was ill? And he was blessed by God to have physician Luke, Dr. Luke. Do you remember that thorn in his flesh that he prayed three times to God to remove it? Not a literal thorn, but something that was really hard for him. And I believe very strongly it was the eyesight. Because remember when he talked about he had to write in big letters towards the end? He actually had somebody else write Romans. He dictated from the Holy Spirit to Paul to a man, Tertius, I think it was, who actually penned Romans. And he had been a slave, actually. So many people think, well, I don't know this and I don't know that and whatever else. The Holy Spirit knows the gospel. He's Jesus. He's God the Father. It's not our works. It's the work what God does. And if we aren't studying the scriptures and we aren't sincere in that, then how are we going to do it? So that's what he's talking about the body. Don't let the things of the world pull you down and discourage you. And you're going to get that tug in your mind as soon as the opportunity comes up to share Jesus. Well, I might upset them. I've had that happen. Absolutely. That's the enemy working. God will provide an opportunity. You don't just go knocking on their door and saying, okay, you're going to get it today, whether you like it or not. Right? No, that's not the way to do it. And God will connect you to people that nobody else has been connected with. Or maybe somebody's already planted the seed and you're going to do a lottery. Or maybe you're there for the harvest. You don't know. It's doing the right thing at the right time. That's all it is. And don't think that you have to be somebody that's on television, quote, winning thousands and millions to Jesus. That's not the way Jesus did his ministry. He did it one-on-one. And it may be developing a relationship over many months and sometimes years of befriending somebody, and they've seen the love of Jesus. That's part of the gospel, right? So don't think it's just going up and everybody you see that you're going to share the gospel. No, you need to have discernment to see if that person might be open and God leading them. That's what he's talking about here about the body situation. And then he goes on and said, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So now we know that this is definitely a calling of God, not of his own doing, and it has to do with heaven. So what I'm going to do now is a little bit of drawing inference from other parts of the Bible to share with you what I believe the prize is. I believe the prize can only be received upon glorification. In other words, you will not receive it in this life. Don't compare it to the heavenly blessings of Ephesians. Remember, being ascended in Christ means positional, but also if you are sincere with the Lord and growing spiritual, you can pass through that veil, being Jesus, into the throne room of God the Father and receive spiritual blessings, which are to help you to discern the Bible more, to learn more depths of the Bible. But that's not what this prize is. I believe the prize is going to be given to you once you receive the glorified body. So that means that if you have died before the rapture, you're going to have to wait. So those who are raptured get the glorified body after that point. When we're totally perfected in Christ, I think you will receive the prize if you have finished the race. Now, it doesn't matter how old you are when you depart. It's what you're doing while you're here is the issue. It's sharing Christ with people. That's the issue. I believe that the Lord is going to give to you something special called a prize, something very special that's going to be between you and the Father, the Godhead. And I don't know exactly what it is, but it's going to be something that's going to be very personal, and it's going to enable you to have a special relationship with the Father. And then the other part, I believe, is that he is going to present to you everybody who came to Christ because of you. Think about that. Think about that. And don't compare yours with others. I hope I have at least one prize. That my life made a difference in somebody else's life, that they received Jesus. Remember, it's the working of the Holy Spirit, not your working, but are you willing to stand up and to say, yes, I am a believer, and this is why I am a believer. You need to learn to tell the gospel. Tell it, if you're married, tell it to each other. Tell what the gospel is. And explain the situation. Make it simple in your own words that we came into this world separated from God and God provided a way so we could be reunited with him. That's the gospel, is it? And then how it happened because of what Christ did on the cross, took your sins upon himself. It's not a complicated thing, is it? No, it's not. And you share it in many different ways, certainly, where a door has to be opened. Their heart must be opened. It talks about the sower of the seed, the field must be plowed up and everything else, and go about it gently, not harshly. So many people, I won't mention certain denominations, but they have a canned thing. It's, if you were to die tonight, you know if you're going to go to heaven or hell. I had that happen when I was doing my doctorate degree. Two guys came in my room. I had the door open just because I usually do, and I was studying for a stat test, and I taught at the university, also getting my doctorate. And they didn't even say, excuse me, could we talk with you or anything? And they just came in and said, do you know Jesus Christ? Now, I wasn't a believer then, but I said to them, well, apparently you don't, so get the blank out of here. And they did. They went down to my friend's room, and he talked to them, and he knew some scripture. And they got real mad because he seemed to already know some things about the Bible. Isn't that sad? That's not the model for it at all. And let's relax in it. Are we qualified for the race? Well, I hope we are because we're all saved, definitely. And then are we willing to get in the race and run our own race? It doesn't mean that there aren't going to be other people encouraging you and things like that. But just remember, only you can have the prize. And you may get a prize regarding somebody that you spoke to years ago and didn't get saved for a number of years. You don't know. But that you were used by God in that process of bringing people to Christ. I know who they are in my life. I know a woman who didn't think her life counted for much. She said, I was a Christian a lot of my life. I didn't get in a lot of bad things. I don't know how much I witnessed. I said, now wait a minute. I said, look what you did for me. You got me to where I could hear the gospel. And when I had the Book of Mormon, you told me to throw it in the trash because that was the work of the devil. I said, you were doing God's work. And I said, think of people that I didn't have a chance to go and share to. I'll give you another idea. When you share with missions, supporting missions, good missionary people, or good ministries that are on the radio and TV and that, you're sharing in the harvest. Do you know that? So there are many ways of being involved in this. And prayer. Praying for somebody's salvation. I will leave you with this. What Jesus is saying here on this race, are you interested in the salvation of other people? When somebody you know for sure, more than likely, is not a believer and dies, do you grieve? Do you? Do you want people to avoid hell? Hell was created for the fallen angels and Satan. It was not created for people. And Satan wants to take as many people as he can with him to throw it in the face of God. But that's what really this message is about, winning the prize. Just to be more sensitive to the lost and hurting. And sometimes they're nasty and mean people. I remember somebody going to one of the German Nazis that was in prison. I know it was Eichmann or who it was. Every birthday, once a year, he was the only one who visited him. And after a number of years, this man was so taken by it that he broke down and received the Lord. After all of it, he said, I can't believe that you keep coming every year. He said, God wants me to come and share his love with you. Even the most wretched people, look at Paul. I mean, to the Jewish people, he was out to kill Christians, right? Absolutely. The worst of worst. He said he was the worst sinner of all the sinners, and God used him to bring people to Christ. And we as Gentiles should thank Paul for all the suffering that he took in his body and in his spirit and everything by all these people, demons and whatever, so that he could get the gospel planted so that we would receive it someday. He didn't give up. He finished that race. I pray that we all finish the race. Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise you and glorify you. What a sobering message it really is, Father. And I know Satan can take the message and get us to feel that we haven't done enough and beat us up and everything else, Father. All you want us to do is call attention to the lost, that our focus should be there. That's where yours is, to reach the lost for Jesus, Father. And they could be right around us. Or if you take us on a trip or something, wherever it be, that you will put people in our path that you won't put into other people's path, and we're the ones. And yet, Father, we know that your word teaches that if you're going to save somebody, you're going to save them. And if I goof up and don't share or whatever else, you'll put somebody else in there, and they will gain the blessing. They will gain the prize, Father. But let that be a motivation to us, Father, that you take this seriously, and you're going to reward us for it. We don't work for our salvation, but we work because we are saved. We want to do the work of the kingdom, not the work of the world, Father. So let that be driven into our hearts, Father, and not distorted by the enemy. We thank you for all who came this evening, and take this message and weave it into our hearts the way that you want it to be, so it'll come out the way you want it to be, so that in the end, it will glorify you first and foremost. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in his name we pray. Amen.